Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The seventh psalm begins, O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. The seventh psalm is David's prayer to the Lord in response to slander that has come against him. The title says, a shigeon, and by the way, nobody knows what that word means. That's why it hasn't been translated. It's just transliterated into English. It's a shigeon. A shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. We don't know anything about this Cush guy. We know that he has slandered David. There's a possible clue in that Cush is a Benjaminite. King Saul, David's predecessor, was a Benjaminite. And we know that the accusation was made against David that he's an illegitimate king because he's not Saul's son. He's not Saul's heir. And if you remember that whole story, you'll remember that Saul was a failed king. His heart turned against the Lord, and God withdrew his blessing, withdrew his spirit from Saul. And Saul was killed in battle. His son Jonathan was killed in battle. David had nothing to do with it. He was completely innocent. But God had anointed David to be the new king of Israel. But the accusation was made, David, you're an illegitimate king. Maybe you plotted and schemed to get yourself into the position of king. Whatever it was that was said, David was slandered. The accusation was false, and it hurt. O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Have you ever been slandered? Has anybody ever made false accusations about you that, if false as they were, somehow stuck? And even if nobody else believed it, somehow stuck on your own heart? Many years ago, when I was a young assistant pastor in Vacaville, California, I somehow landed on a community committee, and it was some pastors from the community and also some other community leaders, and we came together to see if we could find a solution for a need in that town. Vacaville had no facility for emergency homeless shelter. Nothing. We didn't have anything like the rescue mission or anything like that. So, and the pastors in the community knew the need because we had people coming to our churches all the time for help. Well, anyway, somehow as a young assistant pastor, I landed on this committee. We worked for months. We had a plan. It was all coming together. And we did need to raise some money. And so somebody came up with a brilliant idea because we wanted to bring the whole community in on this. We didn't want it just to be the churches. We held a press conference. We invited the media and put the word out that this was going to take place. And as we were planning it, everybody on the committee looked at me and said, "Phil, you should be the spokesman for our group. You give the presentation at the press conference." And being young and stupid, I thought, well, of course. Yeah, I'll do this. Fine. You know, and so the day came. The room, it was a room about this size. The room was packed. And I thought, wow, the community has really turned out to support our homeless shelter. I got a very quick and rude lesson in local civics. That the people that had turned out were almost unanimous in their opinion that this was the worst idea that they had ever heard. And the press conference almost immediately descended into a shout fest. I couldn't get through my presentation because people were shouting accusations from the audience. And the one that sticks in my craw to this day, was the guy who stood up and he pointed at me and he said, "What's in this for you? You're going to make money on this, aren't you? You pastors always get your cut." I'm not going to go into the details, but I can assure you that on an assistant pastor's salary, I was a candidate for homelessness myself. Slander is not harmless banter that you can just shrug off. David says it's something very serious, and that image that he used, he says they're going to tear my heart apart like a lion. You know, these aren't flies that pest and buzz around my head. It rips and tears at my heart. David's in serious trouble. And he models for us what to do. And the first thing is the most obvious. At least, thank God, it was obvious for David. It's not always so obvious to us when we're in a jam. I know when I'm in a jam, sometimes about the 14th thing I think of is to take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what David does. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. "O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let them trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust." David runs to take refuge in God, in prayer. We human beings have a really bad habit. We go to amazing lengths to protect and preserve our supposed independence. Now, I won't speak at this moment for the female half of the human race. I'll just speak as a representative of the male species. I know how men do it. The real man, according to some, never goes to the doctor. Why would you need to do that? It's going to get better. Never takes medication. Never asks directions. I know exactly where I am. Never has an emotion, maybe allergies every now and then. And when they suffer alone, stoically. They certainly don't need refuge, right? King David, bless him, doesn't play that game. He knows he needs refuge. And the thing about that I love about this coming from David, David is a man's man. This is the guy who killed Goliath with a slingshot and then cut off his head with his own sword. And he knows he needs refuge. And he finds that refuge in God. And notice that David didn't say, okay, now that I'm in trouble, I will seek refuge. The sense of it is that God has been David's refuge all along. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Don't wait until you're in the middle of trouble. Take refuge in God every day. Be refreshed in that refuge, that safe place with God. Take time every morning. First thing you do. Okay, well, like I told you a couple of weeks ago with me, it's the second thing after my cup of coffee. Take refuge in God every morning. Find peace in that quiet place with God. And then David lays out before God the danger that he's in, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. Doesn't try to look on the bright side. He just bluntly tells God exactly what it's doing to him, what it's doing to his heart. And then he lays himself open for God's examination. Now, this is not an easy thing to do, because we all know that, well, I was going to say our motives are not always pure. As a matter of fact, our sinful, because we're tainted by sin, our motives are never 100% pure. But David, he believes himself to be in the right. He knows he's being victimized by false accusation, but he still lays open his heart. God, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, and then to paraphrase, he basically says, if I have guilt in this, then let me suffer the consequences. If there's any truth in these accusations, show me. One of the great blessings of finding your refuge in God, in other words, finding your security in Him, finding your peace in Him, one of the great blessings of that is you don't need to be afraid of the truth. You don't need to be afraid of the truth of your own fault. You don't need to fear what God's Spirit will reveal in you. Perhaps there's an element of truth in the criticism. Maybe there's something you can learn about yourself even from a slander. God is not surprised by anything in your heart. Maybe you will be. But God's not surprised by anything in your heart. So David models for us, God, search my heart. If there's anything wicked in me, show it to me. And then second, David asks God to act. And by the way, I'm going to warn you right now, we're not going to have time this morning to go through the entire psalm. This is kind of the Cliff's Notes of Psalm 7. But having laid out his case before God of this slander that's come out against him, David asks God to act with justice. This is verses 6 through 9. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and the hearts, O righteous God. Now, this is an example, and there are much more extreme examples in the Psalms, and we may get to some later on this summer. But this is an example of what scholars call an imprecatory prayer. And an imprecatory prayer basically means, God, judge my enemies. God, in your anger, punish them. Now, I hope that makes you a little bit uncomfortable. David asks God to unleash his anger upon David's enemies. And one of our first reactions to that, and it's not a bad reaction, you know, that really doesn't sound Christian. Shouldn't David forgive? Shouldn't he let it go? It makes us uneasy to hear a prayer asking God to rise up in anger against those who have harmed us. Now, let's just think about this for a minute, because I want to challenge you that this is, pardon me, this is still God's word. Let's think about this for a minute. When genuine injustice is taking place, do we really think God should stand by and do nothing? When lies are being believed as truth, do we really think God should stand by and do nothing? David seems to think it's entirely appropriate that God should judge wrongdoing and slander and falsehoods. And notice, and more about this in a minute, but I just want to give you a little preview. Notice that David is not asking God's power and leading to do it himself. He's asking God to do it, the righteous judge. Now, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Rebecca Manley Pippert, in one of her books, makes the point that the more you love somebody, the more you love somebody, the more you care. And the more you care, the more you get angry when that someone you love is a victim of injustice. And then she says, if I, a flawed, narcissistic, sinful woman, can feel this much pain and anger over someone's unjust condition, how much more a morally perfect God who made them. God's wrath, she goes on, is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer of sin, which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. C.S. Lewis, in his little book on the Psalms, Reflections on the Psalms, he writes about the imprecatory Psalms, God smite the wicked. And he makes an interesting observation that the absence of anger would trouble us in a human being. And let me read you what he says. He says, the absence of anger, especially the sort of anger we call indignation, can, in my opinion, be a most alarming symptom. It would mean you've lost your moral compass. And once again, notice that David is not scheming his own revenge. He's not asking God to bless his efforts to get even. In fact, David's not trying to get even at all. He's saying, God, you're my refuge. You're my deliverer. in your righteous anger, God, do justice. In other words, we can actually find hope not in our anger, but in God's righteous anger. When you're being battered and pursued, when you've been slandered, when it seems like people are out to get you and you can't do anything about it, find your hope in the God who sees and knows. Our God knows what it is to be lied about. He came among us in the flesh. Think of all the lies they told about Jesus. You're not being empowered by the Spirit of God. You're being empowered by the Spirit of Beelzebub. And it's by the Spirit of Beelzebub that you cast out other demons. Jesus carried all of those slanders, and he carried them all the way to the cross. Now, once again, this is not a call for us to get even. This is a call for us to trust in the ultimate justice of God, who one day is going to settle every evil and wrong. And we can trust in his ultimate judgment. Then the psalm closes, verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Would you bow with me for prayer? But God, every one of us at one time or another is going to be lied about, and we're going to be slandered in this world. And perhaps, oh God, we've participated in slandering others and in sharing falsehoods about others. In fact, not perhaps, we certainly have, oh God. Lord, teach us to take refuge not in ourselves and in our own efforts to get even and to even the score and to find some kind of justice. May we take our refuge in you and in you alone. God, we praise you and thank you today. You are a God of justice. And one day, every falsehood is going to be put down, and the truth of Jesus Christ brought to full light for all everywhere. So we trust ourselves into your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.